We're so thankful that you're here, and welcome to, of course, Grace Bible Chapel. This morning is a special morning that we are planning everything we're doing, and from the 9:30 hour anyway, around baptism. And because of that, our usual Bible studies are put on hold just temporarily. So this morning I want to talk briefly about baptism, and from the baptism that we had just 2 weeks ago, I guess it was. And I want to reiterate some of those things, and I'm going to go over things in a kind of a concise and fast manner, so please listen carefully to what I say. I think it's very important that we understand what baptism is and why our Lord Jesus commanded us to baptize, because He did, and how important it is to be identified with Him. He is our God. He is our Lord and Savior. He is our everything, and there is a great privilege associated with it, but it also needs to be thoughtfully assessed and understood by everybody that is participating. And today we have three candidates, and so I'm going to talk a little bit, and then we're going to go back and I'm going to get wet, and I hope some of you here are, and the rest of you, we will try to keep the water in the pool there. But we're thankful that you're here to witness this and to be a part of it. So let me begin with prayer, and then I'm going to go over some things real fast concerning baptism, if you will, please. Father, we're so thankful anytime we can gather in your name. And we come with joyful thanksgiving today. Just a wonderful time where what we're going to do expresses our relationship with you because of what Christ did on the cross. And we're just so thankful, Father. Our hearts sing with joy. And dear Lord, we pray that you'd be with us this hour and the following hour, dear Savior, that we would honor you from your word, that we would be a blessing to each other, and that the truth would be known, and that our hearts would be in line with what they should be with you, dear Father. So bless our time. Be with us by your Spirit, and guide and direct, so that, Father, we will worship and adore you. Ultimately, that's what our goal is. And we praise you for the time and the opportunity for this and the blessing of it, the hearts that you have stirred. We're so grateful and praise you in Christ's name. Amen. Now, baptism is a ceremony, and we call it an ordinance because it is something that has no merit in and of itself, but it is commanded of God. And the reason for it is to be identified with Christ by being immersed publicly in water. Now, if you think about the picture that is seen by this immersion, you understand that it represents the death of Christ, which was absolutely essential, the burial of Christ, which was absolutely essential, and the resurrection of Christ, which was absolutely essential. And that is the reason that it's there. And some residual pieces of that are the fact that water has always, and naturally this is a physical example of something spiritual, that water has always been used pictorially as cleansing. That's why when all of the Jews would go to the temple, they had to first bathe before they went into the temple, because they were going into the presence of God. And so with this is this identification with the Savior. And the person is, in that process, committing themselves to follow Him and everything that that means. They're no longer to be identified, we talked about that last time, with Adam. If you read in Romans chapter 5, where all of us are from Adam, and that means that we're born in sin, and we are sinners by nature. We have imputed sin in us from Adam. But now, this transformation can take place that only God can do, where He takes us from Adam and puts us in Jesus Christ. And that is part of this identification process. In Romans 6, as Christ put an end to the penalty of sin, we get identified with that, such that our sins are separated as far as the east is from the west. And in 2 Corinthians 5:21, we know it says that he who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So those that are baptized are ID'd with this, and we're going to see in just a moment, I'm going to get us to go there, that we're also dead to sin, as is talked about, which means the power of sin over us, the influence of sin under Adam that we have is now new in Christ, and that is associated, of course, with the new birth. And I go back often to that 2 Corinthians 5:17, that if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are new. Very important verse. Now, in addition to this, and we've talked about this last time, Christ himself gave us the example of the need for baptism, didn't he? He went to John and he insisted, John the Baptist, and he insisted that he baptize him. John didn't want to do that. He felt unworthy to baptize the Lord Jesus Christ. But Christ said he must do it for righteousness' sake. Now, what Christ was looking at, and John could not understand that at the time, is that Jesus Christ had to be identified with us. So in baptism, we're identified with him, but he had to be identified with us. Because again, he who knew no sin became sin for us. He took our sins on his own body on the tree. And so he became identified with sinful humanity. And he set the example also by beginning his ministry with baptism. You know, he didn't really begin until he did that, until the Lord spoke, God spoke from heaven, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." And you know the story behind that. And then, of course, he ended his ministry commanding baptism in Matthew 28:19, where he said, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel, baptizing in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit," which is exactly what the church has been doing. When we look at the book of Acts and move forward, they started baptizing because God commanded it, and we still continue that to this day in identification with Christ. Now, Christ did what he did, coming to the earth, being baptized, and ultimately going to the cross in obedience, didn't he? He repeatedly said, "I didn't come to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me, the will of his Father which is in heaven." And so we get baptized when we come to faith and we believe that what we have is a work of God in our heart. We get baptized in obedience to him in the same way, to testify to others that I'm a new creature. I'm a person who's going to follow Christ. Just as Christ did in his obedience to baptism and, of course, ultimately to the cross. So, salvation purchased by Christ includes justification, being declared not guilty. Sanctification is that growing in Christ that we're required to do until we exit this life into glorification when we are made completely righteous before God and stand before him in a glorified state. And or another way to put it is that in justification, we're saved from the penalty of sin. In sanctification, we are in the process of being saved from the power of sin. And in glorification, we're saved from the presence of sin. All of that is so very important. Now, I want you to turn to Romans chapter 6 very, very quickly. Romans chapter 6. Here's probably one of the best, if not the best, examples Paul uses of baptism here. He uses the picture of baptism physically to expose what is really going on internally inside that God works in our heart. He says, verse chapter 6, this is after a lot of theology about man's depravity and then man's being saved by faith. And he says, what shall we say then? Are we to, because we're saved by faith, by grace through faith, are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? Now you see that? And then of course he's going to say, absolutely not. That's what that meganoita, may it never be, in the Greek. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Now how did we die to sin? It's pictured by baptism. We died with Christ when he died on the cross for our sins. And that's what he's going to express here in this picturesque example of that. You see, now what this speaks of, if you think about it, is transformation. You see that? Are we to continue in sin that grace may increase? May it never be? How shall we who died to sin still live in it? This speaks of a transformation. There should be a transformation of me when I come to true faith in Christ. That 2 Corinthians 5:17 again, which is very important. And what does that mean? It means that we have new affections and desires. Instead of just pleasing myself and my sin, which is continually there, we want to please Him. We want to do what He wants us to do. And that does not mean we're sinless. It means that we do not have to sin, or we're not ruled by sin. We are in a spiritual battle, and we will be until we exit in glorification. But we don't have to be. We can cling to Christ. And that's what much of the New Testament is written about. That battle that we have as a Christian to live for Christ. It's a battle the unsaved don't have. They're given over to sin. They can't help but sin. And in that sense, we grieve for them. But in Christ Jesus, we're new creatures. We're new creatures, and we're capable of winning as we follow Him and cling to Him and wait upon Him. So baptism is a public announcement of this change in my commitment. And to sum up, I wrote down, those being baptized could say, I hereby confess my thankful obedience to my Lord and Savior in this ordinance. In this symbolic manner, I show my change of identity from my old life and my identification instead with Him who bore my sins, took my place and died in my stead, was buried and rose again for my salvation. I hereby commit myself to Him in service as my Lord and Master. It's a lot of stuff there, isn't it? But it's a major shift. The most major shift of life there is represented in the baptismal waters. We were all born once, weren't we? Physically, we had a birth date. We also, if we're in Christ Jesus, are born once again spiritually. And this is a huge thing. And that's why baptism. Go to Acts chapter 8 very quickly. I want to give you, here's an example of baptism in the early church, which was practicing baptism just as commanded. And when we get to chapter 8, we're going to see a contrast between two different people here. Acts chapter 8, look at verse 9. There was a man named Simon who formerly was practicing magic in the city and astonishing the people of Samaria, claiming to be someone great. So here's this, probably there's some satanic things involved here. We're not really sure. But at the least, he was practicing some form of magic tricks, and he was gathering people around him, and he was making money doing this. And then when you get down to verse 13, they talk about the people being baptized. They were coming to Christ. And it says, even Simon himself believed. And after being baptized, he continued on with Philip, and he observed signs and great miracles taking place, and he was constantly amazed. So here is Simon who, it says, he believed. Now you will find, for example, if you go to John chapter 8, there are types of belief that are not saving belief. We can believe in the facts, we can believe in the information, we can believe some things about it, but that doesn't necessarily transform our heart. Okay? So that's important, that it has to be a saving belief. And he was baptized, and he's continuing around. Now, but when we get down to verse 18, it says, Now when Simon saw, now this was in the early church, and so there were works still being done by the apostles. That was the extension of Christ's ministry, miracles and things that were to prove and show that it was Christ's ministry. Those things ceased when the apostles ceased, but at that time these miracles were taking place. Now it says down in verse 18, when Simon saw that the Spirit was bestowed through the laying on of, this is the change that took place when the Spirit of God was transferred. You know, it came on the day of Pentecost, and then it also came as the apostles at times laid hands on different people. They had that power. They had that authority from Christ. And here is Simon observing this. And what is he? He is fascinated so much with what they're doing, with this power that he doesn't understand, that it says he offered them money. He wanted to have the same thing. I want to be able to do that. Woo, I'm doing this magic. I've got all these crowds, and they're looking at me. I want to have that same power, that same authority. But you know what happened here is that after this offering of money, his motive is seen as not rejoicing in God changing people and bringing salvation, but how he could use his religion for personal benefit. Now, there's a lot of people in various forms and shades of that that do that. And even when they get baptized, they're getting baptized for the wrong reasons, with the wrong thinking, or no thinking at all, just because somebody said you need to get baptized and so forth with the wrong idea. And so when we get to verse 20 and 20 to 23, it says, Peter said to him, now Peter has showed up on the scene and seeing what's going on. He says, may your silver perish with you because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money? You got the whole wrong idea here. You don't know what you're doing. You have no part or portion in this matter, for your heart is not right before God. Do you see that? He says, therefore, repent of this wickedness of yours and pray the Lord that if possible, the intention of your heart may be forgiven you. And then notice verse 23. For I see that you are in the gall of bitterness and in the bondage of iniquity. He's not transformed. He's not different. He just went through the motions, and he went through the motions for the wrong reasons. Now, I'm taking you to that so that we can understand there is no magic power in the water of baptism. It is a symbol. It is an ordinance, just like the Lord's table is an ordinance. That's the other ordinance of the church that we participate in love and appreciation and thanksgiving and worship to the Lord, to continually be reminded of his work on the cross. All right, now in this same passage, go down to verse 25 through 27. And there we are introduced to this Ethiopian. And it says, when they had solemnly testified and spoken the word of the Lord, they started back to Jerusalem and were preaching the gospel to many villages of the Samaritans. But an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, get up and go south to the road that descends from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert road. So he got up and went, and there was an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure, and he had come to Jerusalem to worship. And he was returning and sitting in his chariot and was reading the prophet Isaiah. Then the Spirit said to Philip, go up and join this chariot. And he ran up and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and said, do you understand what you're reading? And he said, well, how could I unless someone guides me? And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. And so he did. And so now he gives the passage of Scripture, and what he's talking about is Isaiah 53, where it talks about what Christ did on the cross. Graphically, wonderful passage. I don't know how the Jews disregard it, but they do. And this whole idea of someone to guide me means that he is open to the truth. He is prepared for reception. You see, God has prepared him already. Here is this strange individual, this Ethiopian eunuch that has come from hundreds of miles to be in Jerusalem. And he came there to worship. So he's a proselyte of the Jews. He somehow, by the grace and power of God, has understood that true salvation is with the true God, the Jehovah of Israel. And he came there to find out about it. This is obvious. And God leads Philip to him to give him the gospel. And you'll notice when we get to verse 35, he says, "Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning from this scripture, he preached," notice, "Jesus to him." He preached Jesus to him. Christ is God. Christ is the only way. The Bible is all about him. It is a supernatural work, and so forth and so on. And that he was wounded for our transgression, and the cause of the iniquity of us all fell on him, from Isaiah 53 and so forth. And from that, his eyes are open. His eyes are open. That is obvious in verse 36. As they went along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, "Look." And by the way, you know, that didn't just happen to happen. God planned all this, didn't he? Huh? Amen? And he says, "See." He said, "Look, water. What prevents me from being baptized?" Here's somebody that wanted to be baptized for the right reasons. He's been explained the Lord Jesus. He's been explained true salvation. God's doing a work in his heart. God sent Philip to him for that very purpose. And he says, with this desire and this right understanding, he says in verse 37, Philip does, "If you believe with all your heart." Now that is a terrifically powerful statement when you really examine it, this "all your heart." It's not, he's not talking about just believing in facts and information or something casual, a tag on to your life so you can be religious or whatever. He's talking here about a change of heart. He's talking about a heart that's had a relationship now with God. He's come to true conviction and repentance and all of that, that it means with all your heart. With all your heart. Specific terminology. Now, in verse 38, he ordered the chariot to stop, and they both went down in the water. And the little children's stories you often see, just think of just Philip and the eunuch out there by themselves. Let me assure you, this guy was the in charge of Candace is a name like Pharaoh, the king or the of Ethiopia. He was the right-hand man of this king. And he's in this chariot, and he would have had a whole entourage around him. This was a public baptism, is my point. They weren't out there by themselves. And then notice down in verse 38 what the Ethiopian did. They baptized him, 39. When they came up out of the water, and the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away, and the eunuch no longer saw him. Notice this, but went on his way rejoicing. Rejoicing. This is the highlight of his life. This is the greatest thing that's ever happened to him. And it is for anybody. The greatest thing that anybody could possibly do is have a relationship with Jesus Christ. In fact, otherwise, it's just an ugly darkness that's there. There's nothing there. And the end is not good. So, what I have done, just flying through this, is giving you the biblical kind of marks of what it means to be baptized. And there's much in Scripture about this. I mean, we could have a study that could go on for weeks about baptism alone. But the real issue of baptism has to do with salvation, doesn't it? Underlying what baptism, it's not the water, it's not any of those things, it's not the act. It has to do with the transformation of heart, where, as Ezekiel 36:26 says, that he takes out our heart of stone and gives us a heart of flesh. And he causes his law to be written in our heart. We are transformed. We are changed to follow him in a new life. And that is all wrapped up in this little ordinance of baptism. So, a rejoicing time and a glorious sense of joy ought to pervade everybody here. We have three people we're going to baptize, and I'm so thankful for that. I'm thankful that they stepped forward and wanted to be, and we've had conversation, and it's the right thing to do. Now, with that, I'm going to ask Roger to sing a hymn or two, if you would, Roger.